if you were here, we started talking a little bit about family. And we were talking about how family is a gift that the Lord's given to us. The Bible tells us that children are a blessing, and that those that have children are happy, because the Lord actually gave children not just as a blessing for someday, but he gave them to us as a gift for right now, and it's supposed to make us happy and increase our joy. The same is true of spouses. Spouses were given Amen. To us as a gift. As a gift to bring us joy now. And at the same time, our family is part of our inheritance. And so that means that through our family, the kingdom of God can be established in greater measure throughout every generation. And so the family is unique in its opportunity and potential to carry the kingdom and to really establish the kingdom here in the earth. And if you missed out on last week, I encourage you to pick up the CD. The speaker was charming. But it is really good to know, no matter what stage of life you're in, family is something that's really important to God's heart. And so it's important for us to understand why and to be able to have that same value in ours. And so today, I had promised last week that we would be giving some practical steps for just having a healthy and life-filled family life. And so I want to tell you, if you are, you know, parents of young children, or if you are a single adult, or if your children are grown, you know, and you're an empty nester, no matter what stage of life you're at, everybody needs to have family around you. And so you can take these same principles and you can apply them to your home life, you can apply them with your church family, you can apply them, whatever the family is that you create around yourself, these principles will stay true. You just have to maybe do a little tweaking to apply it to your life, practically speaking. Does that make sense?
The body of Christ is really, truly supposed to be a family. It maybe hasn't demonstrated the full maturity of that. You know, perhaps your experience has not been that church life has been family. You know, when we talk about the church, often we think about a brick and mortar building. We think about Sunday services, or we think about the structures that people have created and in order to house or have activities that the body of Christ is participating in. But truly, the church is people. The church isn't an organization. You know, to be a Christ follower means that you follow Jesus. To be a Christian doesn't always necessarily mean that for folks in the world today. Sometimes people have the idea that a Christian is it's a religious way of thinking. You know, I just had this encounter last night where a friend of mine was talking with a Somali Islamic man, and he approached him and he said, "I don't want to talk to you." The Somali said, "I don't want to talk to you. You're a Christian." And my friend stopped him. He said, no, I'm not a Christian. I'm a follower of Jesus." And the guy's countenance completely changed. It was like, "Oh, Jesus, the prophet Jesus?" And then opened up to begin to have a conversation. I just tell you today that the world is filled with an idea about what Christianity is. And we're not called to be a religious institution. We're called to be a people who follow Jesus. Right. So when we're talking about the church is a family, we're not talking about this brick and mortar building or the institution of this organization called the church, in its current form. We're not talking that is a family. My family at home growing up, my family was nothing like that. Did your dad have, Sunday morning meetings with you and come in and talk, lecture you for an hour, and your mom held worship and you sang together as a family? It would be weird to think of family life as only coming together, once a week to do this kind of organized thing and think, or interpret that as being family. That's not family. Family isn't defined just within the structure of what you see here on a Sunday morning. Family is defined within people relating to people. We're on the same mission. We're following the same dad. And oh, by the way, heaven is governed like a family. We have a Father who is in heaven. The Father had his only begotten Son, Jesus, who laid his life down and purchased human beings, people, so that we could also become children of God. Literally, the invitation is to the world, You were orphaned, you feel alone, but you don't have to be there. You now are invited into family. And that's the heartbeat behind this thing. It doesn't mean we're always practice it well. It doesn't mean we've all experienced it well, but that's the core of what church is supposed to be and the body of Christ is supposed to be. And so the things that we're going to share with you today, like Nikki said, they're universally applied. Like, if you're sitting there and you're like, hey, I don't have kids, I'm not married, you know, I've seen marriages, I have no intention of ever getting married or whatever. The reality, though, is that no one is an island unto themselves. You need people around you. Everybody is longing for a father or mother to have an approval or to be proud of them. Everyone longs for that. Everyone longs to be in connection with other human beings. And so that's the invitation today, is take what we say and spin it to your own context, and let's see this thing move forward. Amen?
All right, so we're going to just talk about some real practical steps. And the first one starts with something that probably goes without saying, but we're going to say it anyway. And it is that you need to know the Lord intimately. And this is true for everybody. It's especially important for parents. You know, often people will wonder why their kids are growing up, even though they come to church, but they don't actually know the Lord. And that's often because the parents go to church but don't actually know the Lord. So everything has to start with a personal relationship yourself. You know, I will always have it imprinted on my heart when Jamie and I, before we started dating even, when we were friends, and I would spend time at his house, his mom had this just comforting presence about her. And, you know, and she was a pastor's wife, and I soon learned that she didn't fit the stereotypical image of a pastor's wife once I got to know her a little bit. You know, she was a little, like, crazy in a good way, you know, and she was boisterous, and she, you know, voiced her opinions, and she was this amazing woman. But I would go to their house, and she would be sitting in their atrium with her Bible in her lap. And I didn't recognize it at the time, but I think it was my first experience with the true presence of the Lord. Like, I grew up going to church. I grew up with people that love the Lord, but I had never encountered the Lord in that way. And it impressed something upon my heart. I wanted to have that peace. I wanted to have that same experience. And she wasn't teaching me anything. You know, in fact, when I would come in, we wouldn't be talking about whatever she'd been reading in the Bible or anything like that. She would just say, hey, how are you? You know, and we would chit-chat about the day or whatever the case would be. But I felt the Lord's presence through her. And parents, it's really important that we establish that same kind of culture for our kids. And it's going to look different from house to house. You know, we have a family of seven, and we will do...
Seven children.
Yes, seven children. And we will do family devotionals. Thank you. So anyway, as I was saying, we will do family devotionals, and they won't be quiet, and they won't be always without distraction, you know?
So just to dispel any kind of vain imagination, if, you know, you imagine I'm sitting there reading the Bible, and all my children are sitting around with little halos, ding, you know, in a circle, you know, I play the guitar and lead worship, so I pick up the guitar, and all my children begin to dance prophetically in the living room and quietly, right? Yeah. That's not life. That's not real. I don't know where you got that idea, but.
It's what it's like when you're gone.
It's.
I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. Okay. No. Okay, so our family actually likes to joke around a lot. And we're noisy and we're loud, and sometimes people are in a bad mood, and, you know, and it's real life and people are real. But I will say that the Lord's presence is in our home. And it's because we've cultivated an intimate relationship with him. Yeah. And our children, even though they don't always see and experience everything that we do, they have a sense of that, you know? And so they grow up within that, and it's going to be that which leads them into their own encounters. And we've already seen that, where our kids will come to us and share some encounter they had with the Lord, and it will be something that happened completely apart from us. But I know that we have laid the groundwork and we've set the seeds to that, because that's something that we cultivate within our home. So the first step is that you need to know the Lord intimately.
So something that goes along with that is concerning sharing your journey with the Lord, with your children, you know, or with the people around you. This is, you know, if you want people to be on the same journey, or you want to cultivate a community around you that is encountering God and has an intimacy with them, then this process of sharing the testimonies or sharing your stories, like one of my favorite, you know, it's a present memory because it's something that I continue to do, but some of my favorite memories is like talking with my son at night, and we will tell stories, God stories. You know, if I was at a meeting or you know, I do some traveling and ministry in other places, and you know, I'll come home with stories of like miracles or things that God's doing, and so I'll share them with him. Like, hey, Josiah, there was this time, you know, I was praying for this person and cancer got healed or whatever it is, right? And I'm processing the stories with them. And those stories, the testimonies of my intimate walk with the Lord, the stuff that's happening in my life, you know, the stuff that I'm seeing God do in those encounters, that's creating a framework for him to recognize and realize the presence of God in his own life. And it sets them up to have their own encounters. You know, so if we're reading stories about people that were hearing God's voice and the Lord speaking to them and telling them to go someplace or whatever it is, whether it's in a book or it's my own actual experience, as we're sharing that, that's framing his theological point of God. Like, it's setting him up to understand that God is alive, that he's real, and that he, you know, or my children, they can have their own personal relationship with him.
Yeah. Deuteronomy 4:9 says, "Only give heed to yourself and keep your soul diligently, so that you do not forget the things which your eyes have seen, and they do not depart from your heart all the days of your life, but make them known to your sons and grandsons." You know, and in Israel, we would see where they would forget the things the Lord had done, and that's when they would fall away. And so the testimony is so important. It's so important corporately, and it's also important in our own families. The second thing is to live your life as a whole. And what I mean by that is, you know, a lot of us that grew up in church had a life that was in different compartments. You know, we had a school life, we had a church life, we had our family life, we had, you know, our life with our sports or with these friends or our job. And so we had different compartments we would put things in, including the Lord. And it's time to do away with that. We're not supposed to live our life with a secular and sacred divide. You know, everything is supposed to be all together. And so as you're going through life, you are able to include the Lord in whatever it is that you're doing. You know, in Deuteronomy 11, verses 18 through 21, it says, "You shall impress these words on your heart and on your soul, and you should bind them as a sign on your hand, and they should be on your forehead. You shall teach them to your sons, talking of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk along the road, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates, so that your days and the days of your sons may be multiplied on the land which the Lord swore to your fathers to give them, as long as the heavens remain above the earth." The point is, you have to be intentional in teaching and passing off values, but you do that as you go about life. You don't need to have an hour set aside every day to be teaching your kids about values. You need to include them in your life as you're living it and teach them as you go. So when circumstances and situations come up, you're not just doing things without explaining why it is you're doing what you're doing or letting them be a part of it. You know, when we live life with different compartments, that's when our relationship with the Lord gets weird, you know, and that's when people that don't know the Lord don't really want to have anything to do with us or with our religion, you know. But when we, as Jamie said, when we're just followers of Jesus and we go through life that way, people are actually attracted to that. Yeah. People aren't opposed to spirituality. They're opposed to religion. They're opposed to somebody coming and laying judgment upon them and giving them a set of rules and laws that they have to live by without really caring who they are or what they're about. But people aren't opposed to spirituality. People are actually drawn to that. And so the more we live our lives as a whole, the healthier our lives will be, the healthier our home lives will be, and we'll be able to include the Lord when we're at work and when we're at home and when we're out having fun at a movie or, you know, whatever the case may be. So we need to war against that mindset that causes us to compartmentalize things.
It's been traditionally thought of when we think of ministry, you know, that, oh, I'm going to go into ministry when I grow up. You know, I don't know if you ever heard somebody talk about, I'm going to college so I can go into ministry. That, I don't know where that idea came from. Because ministry is just supposed to be an outflow of every Christ follower's life. It should be normal. Like, what are you talking about? You're going to go into ministry. You know, when you're at the grocery store and you see someone that's in a broken state, hey, welcome to ministry. You know, I don't want to separate, even though I am extremely competitive, I don't want to separate the fact that I'm a Christ follower when I step onto a basketball court. Or when I am, you know, whatever. You know, name your sport, name your hobby. You know, you're not a Christ follower on Sundays because you go to church. You're a Christ follower because everywhere you go, you're following Jesus into these situations. So you're going to do what he does in those situations. So maybe, you know, when you get dunked on and somebody's talking in your face and trash talking or whatever, that you may want to introduce Jesus into the moment before you open your mouth. Do you see what I'm saying here? We get this divide, you know, and we're weird about it. We, you know, we end up compartmentalizing, like Nicole said, parts of our life so that we end up with a divided house. Instead of just being a man or a woman who follows Jesus. And that requires a shift in thinking often. You know, because we think about our private lives as our own and then our work life as our work life. You know, in our church life and our church friends, as that's a different section of our life. And so our behavior changes, or our morals change, or our values in which we're making decisions change, depending on the crowd of people around, instead of it being the, you know, let me ask you, you know, you go out to a restaurant with your buddies, they're all from work, whatever, like, and, you know, here comes the menu, and now you're making some choices as far as what you're going to drink and eat and all these kinds of things. If I was sitting at the table, now this is just me, I'm not even Jesus. If I'm sitting at the table or you're surrounded by people from the church, are you ordering the same things? Now maybe some of you, it's like, yeah, it's not a big deal. Like, or is there a divide in your heart? Does something pop up and you're like, ooh, I shouldn't, or I should, or what happens in your character as you're sifting through decisions? And this isn't a condemnation thing, this is just, hey, quit living a divided life. Just be real. If you'll be real, like Jesus was named amongst the drunkards and sluggards, like sinners, because this is who he's spending time with. But Jesus didn't change his character to match the people who are, you know, doing those things. When Jesus was hanging out with prostitutes, he wasn't behaving in the same manner as they were, but he didn't divide who he was. He was still Jesus in those moments. Are you with me here? So important for your kids to see that. And by the way, when you screw that up, like, own it. Come back. Talk to them about it. Don't just pretend as if this is the way you're supposed to live life.
And by the way, kids are actually really great teachers of this, because they don't divide their life unless they learn to by your example. You know, I remember when my kids were really little and they'd be playing with whoever, and I would hear them just like go, oh, do you know Jesus? And I'd be like, oh, you know, like, just blurt it out, okay, you know. And then the other kid would reply either yes or no or whatever the case would be. They'd have a short conversation about it. And then they would just continue on with whatever game they were playing. Nobody was offended. It wasn't a big issue. You know, nobody got weird. And I thought, that's how life is actually supposed to be. We make so many things so much bigger than they are. And if we would just watch it the natural way that kids interact and just are who they are, we could actually learn a lot from that.
Sure. So part of a culture forming around you, you know, and again, we're applying this directly to home life, but this is an application across, is that you need to share the stuff that you dream about. The stuff that goes on inside and the things that your hopes for the future, if you don't communicate that with anyone, especially your kids, then there's no ability to help in that. And there's also no ability to participate or allow them to be on the journey. And so especially when we're talking about children's, this is what I've realized or come to realize is that my dreams, if I will share them with my kids, the hopes for my future, the hopes for their future, hey, Josiah, Ellie, Ryan, you know, Aurora, Ava, Regan, Callie. Toby's the dog, but he's not included in these conversations. If, you know, when I'm around them, when we talk about the future, we talk about the things that Nicole and I dream about, you know, we talk about missions, or we talk about what's the kingdom look like when it invades this, you know, area of society, and the stuff that we openly converse about these things, that becomes the framework for my children to envision their lives fulfilling. Like, that builds a foundation for them to build on. Your dreams actually are boundaries for your kids to see their lives fulfilling. My dad was a car salesman. I'm a car salesman. My dad played football, so I want to play football. I don't know if you know it, but you know, or recognize it maybe, but there are some of those generational things that people in your family line had done before you. And because somebody shared the story of what they did, it created a framework in you for you to begin to see yourself doing those same things. My own personal story, is that my grandfather flew bombers in World War II. My uncles all served in the military during Vietnam. My father served in the National Guard, but he was older, so he missed the Vietnam era. And my grandfathers, Nicole's grandfathers, both sides, served in the military. My uncles served in the military. My father served in the military. When it came time to decide and make decisions concerning my future and the choices that I would make, guess what was a part of the options on my list? Choosing the military. Now, for some of you, you maybe you didn't have anybody in your family in the military, or maybe your parents had a disdain towards it, and so it was never seen as an option for you. For me, it was an option. In fact, I had dreamed about it, thought about it. I've heard all the stories. You know, my grandfather would tell me story after story after story of all the amazing things that God did in his life during World War II. Like, so that became a framework. So I start looking at my future and envisioning my future, and guess what I see myself doing? Joining the military. Like, their stories became framework for me to see my future in. It was a fabric that created a foundation for me to build on. Your dreams, the things that you talk about, the things that you hope about, your experiences, this stuff is actually creating a framework for your kids. Or if you're just in a community, your dreams, if you'll share your dreams, you'll find partners coming into your life to help you with your dreams. But you have to articulate them.
Yeah, and kids that are in here, well, and everyone, you can ask people about their dreams too.
Totally.
You can ask your parents about their dreams. You can ask them, you know, what are things they hope to do? Ask the people around you, because when we begin to develop a dream culture, it's really amazing what you'll discover comes out of your own heart as you begin to turn your hearts towards the dreams of people around you.
And just for clarification, we're not talking about the pickles and ice cream type of dreams like you have at night. We're talking about what you're hoping for in the future. Okay.
Although pickles and ice cream dreams are good too. But
my wife is a dreamer. Every morning she wakes me up to tell me the weird, outrageous chronicles of the nightlife.
All right, so the next step is make God's word a priority. And this is really important for a healthy and life-filled family life because a biblical foundation is necessary. You know, we celebrate the fact that the Lord is with us, that we can encounter him, that we can be led by the Spirit. You know, we celebrate the fact that we're not, you know, just tied to the Bible in terms of we are only learning about the Lord, but that we actually get to experience him every day. But in that, we need to be careful to not dismiss the biblical account because the Bible is scripture. And it's such an important foundation to have in your life. And if you celebrate it and you make it a foundation in your life, you're going to be giving that same foundation to your children. And without even realizing it, they'll be forming within them such a firm foundation of wisdom and guidance as they go through life. And that is so important. You know, when we first had kids, and we still do this, it looks a little different now, but Jamie, every night, would read through the Bible with Josiah. And so by the time he was like 5 or 6, I don't know how many times they had read through the Bible.
I apologize if you've ever been one of his Sunday school teachers.
Yeah.
Because if you misquote,
he
will correct you, which, by the way, he gets from his mother.
The wisdom part?
Yes.
But it is true. We would have Sunday school teachers that would tell us, you know, anytime I misquote scripture or if I try to tell a story but not like all the details of it, Josiah will pipe up and say, you know, that's not exactly how that happened. And he will, you know, tell them what happened. But it was from all those hours that they spent just reading through the word together. And so without even realizing it, what was happening was he was forming a value system within himself and a well of wisdom so that as he goes through life, he'll be able to go back to that and form decisions from that. So it's really important that we keep the Bible a priority and that your kids see that it's important. You know, I have a Bible reading plan that I do, and I don't do it with my kids, although we do things in the Bible together, but the kids know that I do it because I'll read it in front of them, or they'll know, like, because I'll say, you know, I'll be up in just a minute, I'm going to finish reading my Bible, you know, first, and so they know it's a part of our daily life, and in seeing that, and seeing the discipline that we have towards it, it helps them. I will always remember the first time I walked into one of my children's rooms, and they were just reading their Bible, and I was like,
what's wrong?
You know, like I hadn't prompted it, I hadn't asked it, I hadn't whatever, and I was like, oh, what you doing? And they were like, oh, I'm just reading my Bible, Mom, you know, and I was like, you know, praise the Lord. Like, you know, sometimes you don't see things right away, but the kids really do pick stuff up. And so it's really important to have a culture that celebrates that and sees that as a value because we need the next generations, we need it now, but we need the next generations too to really have a value and a love for the Word of God. Because the farther we get away from that, the more dangerous waters we enter into. So we need to keep that a priority.
Yeah, the Word demonstrates the character of God. I can't tell you how many folks I've run into that have had experiences in life, and they begin to form their opinions concerning who God is based off their experiences in life instead of based off the demonstrated character over thousands of years of history. And, or even the idea that they heard the Lord tell them to do something, but it's so clearly, like, not in, like, it goes against the character of God, the demonstration of who God is, against things that the Lord has said, there's not a recognition of that simply because there hasn't been a value for, you know, what the Word says. So.
The next step is to regularly practice the power of blessing. Proverbs 18:21 says, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. And it is really true that your mouth has the power of life and the power of death. And if you want to have a home that is gloomy and nobody feels secure or safe, you can easily trace it back most often to how words are being used within the home. Because we have such a powerful weapon that we don't normally recognize with our mouths. And it's so easy to be careless with what we say. In the heat of a moment, we're frustrated, or we're just looking at the reality and we see something the way it is, and we begin to speak out that reality instead of being able to speak words of life and hope. You know, and I can't tell you how many times I've caught myself doing this with my kids. You know, if one of them maybe isn't listening well or something, and my first reaction has been sometimes to go, why aren't you listening? Like, you really have a problem with listening, or something to that effect, instead of beginning to speak words of life about it, you know? And speaking the obvious doesn't really help anyone. I don't know if you know that, but if you come up to somebody who is in the midst of a problem and you say, wow, looks like you got a big problem on your hands, like, they know that, you know, they don't need you to state that. That's not giving them encouragement or help or hope. You know, a really perfect example is we have a two-year-old that goes into the nursery. You know, we're here on Saturdays and Sundays, and often my kids are here throughout the week. So they spend a lot of time at church, and Saturday is a late night for us, and we have early morning. And so sometimes they kind of reach their limit. And our two-year-old just was done going into the nursery. She did not want to do that, which is a natural thing for kids to go through. But I was really struggling. And, you know, as a parent, there are few harder things than having your child have to be, like, pried from your arms, crying out to you, and you're having to walk away.
Mommy, don't go.
You know,
go.
Like, that don't just go. Rips your heart out, you know. And so I was praying about it.
That's why I avoid that situation altogether.
Yeah, he makes me do it. But anyway, but so I had been praying about it, and I realized that I had been so worried and stressed out about it, and that probably wasn't helping the situation. And so I began speaking to her about it throughout the week and going, you know, on Saturday night, you're going to be in your classroom, and I know you're going to just go right in, and you're going to have so much fun, and you'll have a big smile, and it's going to be a great experience. And we would talk about it throughout the week. And then we would get to, you know, Saturday, and we'd be driving in, and I'd be telling her, you know, the order of events. And they'd say, yeah, and then when it's time to go in your classroom, you know, you're going to go right in, and it's going to be so awesome. And she would go, yeah, yeah, I am. And she started actually doing that, you know. And last night was the first night I had not done that, and she did not do that. And this morning, I did it again and said, you're going to go in your classroom, and it's going to be so great and whatever. And she walked right in. And with our words, and it's not that we use our words to control kids, or that it's, you know, some sort of magic thing that we have that can get kids to do whatever. But we are setting expectation. We are telling them about who they are and what's going to happen. And so when we're speaking to them, it's really important that we're speaking life and we're speaking identity. You know, that's important that we're doing that here, too, just in a church context, because we want to be people who are using our words to create the reality of life around us. So we want to make sure we're using our mouths to speak blessing in life. Anything? All right. After that, we want to connect ourselves and our children to Christians around the world and throughout history. So what this means is don't live your life on an island, but recognize that being a follower of Jesus includes you in everyone who's ever been a follower of Jesus before. You're a part of that family. And so to know their stories is actually really important because it's a part of your history and it's a part of your family. And it helps you to understand that you're a part of something way bigger than yourself or way bigger even than your family. And this gives kids a sense of security and context for just life and as they're making decisions and as they're growing. And so it's really important. And it doesn't have to be that you're studying, you know, in depth all of church history. But when you read the Bible, recognize that these people were real people, that it's not a fictional book, but that they're real people, that there are people that you're going to encounter in heaven, that there are people that are cheering you on, and that the story of the family of God is one that your life is a part of, and so you get to add, you know, your own story to that. And it's really fun as you do that and recognize that to begin to pray for, you know, people who are following Jesus in other places of the world too, so that your children are connecting themselves with something larger than just your own family experience.
You know, every person here has experienced this. If you go to a movie, the storyline takes you to another place. You begin to see yourself in that, you know, in those circumstances. I mean, when I saw The Lord of the Rings, I was the Hobbit for sure. You know, you can see yourself on that journey, or, you know, or and growing up, my mom gave me a book called Birch Co. I don't know if anybody has ever read that book before. It's about a young man who gets a heart for a Aboriginal tribe in South America. And this is a cannibalistic tribe, and, you know, this is several years ago, and so there isn't inroads into this place. The tribe is only been rumored of. There's no, and for whatever reason, he gets this tribe on his heart. Well, he's 17. And so he knows he's going to go on missions, and he's going to go to this tribe in some, you know, this far-off land. And so he goes to the mission organizations after he graduates high school. None of them will accept him because he's too young. No experience, no whatever, right? And so he's looking at all the different options, like, well, God, all the doors are shutting. Now I can't go. You know, but the story goes on that the Lord speaks to him and says, hey, I never told you to go to the organizations. I told you to go to this people. So as an 18-year-old, he packs up everything he owns, has no money, has no support system, no nothing, and moves down to go and give his life to tribe. And so what do if you're going to go do that? Well, you just go ahead and walk into the jungle amongst cannibalistic tribes. You know, as an 18-year-old, you're just following God. And I remember the story is just amazing progress, and of he reaches an entire tribe and learns the language, and they all come to Jesus only to find out that's not even the tribe. You know, right? And it's just a stepping stone to the next and to the next, and the pinnacle of the book is he finds this tribe and got, you know, and gets shot with an arrow and is almost dying, and, you know, just crazy storyline. I remember this all vividly as a young man, and you know what? Those stories, and this is a real person, this is a real testimony. And the framework of someone else's story opened up the missions world to me. And I know, you know, and you begin to dream about that and think about that, and being connected to something greater than yourself. Like, that's what we do here at the house. It's what I try to do, you know, in leading here, is to demonstrate all the different things that people are doing, you know, through testimony, through commissionings, so that we have a greater sense outside of just you, that the world is going on around you, and there's tons of opportunities around you. And it's not just this little world on a Sunday morning, but there's stuff going on, and you can be a part of it. Are you with me here? That's what happens here. How much more in your home?
The next step is to protect innocence within your family. You know, kids have the same Holy Spirit that we do, but that doesn't mean that they need to know everything or carry the weight of everything that we carry. You know, and even adults, like, if you, and I don't mean to offend you, but if you are someone who is watching the news 24 hours a day, you might want to take some time to turn it off. And I actually love the news. I love to keep up with the headlines. I like to know what's going on in the world. I like to pray for the things that I hear. Like, I think the Lord is in that too. But I know that if I saturate my reality with what the world says reality is, I begin to see things through much less innocent eyes. And we're supposed to stay innocent. We're supposed to be wise, but we're supposed to be innocent. And so we need to have a home that is a place of innocence. And that creates just such a sense of freedom and life. And it's really important, too, for our children, that we protect their innocence, that we're not sharing with them things that are going to, you know, rob them of the ability to just be free as kids, because it's our job to shelter them and to protect them.
And part of that is just the simple process of helping to interpret the events that people are experiencing. You know, there's a lot of crazy stuff going on in the world, You know, if my children bump into some of that on the streets, it's my job as a father not to shelter them from it as if it didn't happen, you know, and brainwash them into this didn't happen, but it is my job to help them interpret what they just experienced, which is the same role the Heavenly Father has in our lives. That if you'll walk in connection with Him, when you bump into things that are painful or you bump into situations that are just, you know, are icky, it's His presence in your life that helps to interpret what you just experienced. If you're stuck interpreting it by yourself, you'll come up with some, you know, probably some not so good interpretations or conclusions on what you just experienced. Are you with me? So as parents, as friends, like, we help to steward the realities of the people around us. And an innocence is actually a value of the kingdom. Like, we're supposed to be little children. Little children aren't supposed to be full of the knowledge of sin and death in the world. This was part of God's plan of, hey, don't eat the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Like, all those, that reality of good and evil is always supposed to be interpreted and taken in stride in direct relationship with the Father. And it's the same invitation to us.
The next thing is to demonstrate thankfulness. Teaching our kids to have a thankful heart is the key for them to not grow up discontent and arrogant and entitled and all of those qualities that tend to be the way the generations, from a worldly perspective, seem to be going. You know, the world owes me because I exist. And I'm great, so you're all going to serve me. You know, so the way that we prevent that from being the core value within our home or within our family is to make sure that we are demonstrating thankfulness and that we are taking the time to lead our kids through that. And it's really a good thing for us to do ourselves, is just to be constantly reminding ourselves of the Lord's faithfulness and His goodness and being thankful for the things that He's given to us. And it's all, I mean, it's so simple, but it's so easily overlooked. And it's really just a matter of what you're keeping your eyes on, you know, and what you're focusing on and what you're choosing to remember. So it's really important to demonstrate thankfulness.
You know, and the last thing that we want to share with you this morning, and again, you know, these are obviously they are tips or ways of going about life and helping to share, you know, what God's done in your life with other people and create that realm of family around you. You know, pick and choose. Can I just tell you, there's probably one or two things that hit you square between the eyes today, and the rest, you know, went over your head, or just, you know, because you got hit between the eyes, you've been thinking about that and you just weren't unable to move past, or whatever it is. Grab one of these. It's a survey of things that are very helpful. You know, don't feel overwhelmed, like, oh my goodness, I need the notes so I can apply all these things to my life. No, just look at your life. Hear what the Lord is saying to you this morning. You know, grab hold of something and bring positive change to your environment. Bring positive change. If you own a business, institute something here. Grab something and begin to shape the culture of the world you live in. Don't just ignore it. Don't just move past it or dismiss it. Grab something and bring it forward into your life. So,
and do it according to your personality and the way it works for you. Because the way that my family practices thankfulness is probably not going to be the same as the way that your family does. And so don't try to, you know, do it the way you think it should be done. Do it in a way that actually flows naturally out of who you are and who your family is.
So the last thing we want to highlight today is taking people on a journey. Taking your kids on the journey. Demonstrating obedience to God. And what I mean is this, that when the Lord lays something on your heart to do, if you share with your family, if you share with your children, or even just the people around you, hey, I felt like God is telling me to do X, Y, and Z. And then they watch you submit to that and walk that process out, whether it causes trial, whether it causes heartache, whether it's super victorious and a bunch of fruit happens. If you're honest with your journey and you're demonstrating that Holy Spirit is speaking to you, that you're executing, you're being obedient to the things that you feel God is calling you to do, this process, it draws people into their own connections with God. I can't tell you how many times, like, just the simple process that the Lord's taken me on, I will share that with people. Be like, hey, this is what God's doing in my life. And I'm just walking them through, hey, this is how I'm being obedient to what God's telling me to do in my life. How much that is actually a discipleship method, or how much that helps people to see, oh, look at that, God's doing something similar in my life. And, oh, these are options for me to be able to walk these things out. It actually trains people or helps people to embrace their own journeys. Are you with me here? If you're an authority figure, to be honest with the process, don't pretend like you have everything figured out. Because it's just not true. Like, Jesus had no problem separating himself from the crew of disciples, going up on a mountaintop to get instructions for the day. Because he didn't know what was happening next. Like, for him to demonstrate that was to show to his disciples, hey, you got to be dependent on the voice of the Father. So I'm doing this with my kids. I'm like, hey, kids, this is what I feel like God's telling Daddy to do. And then they watch me walk in obedience. And maybe that causes a trial, and I have to live through the trial. Maybe that causes great fruit, and they get to see that. But because I'm being honest with the process, it actually helps them enter into it themselves. You know, and I just want to invite you into that, because this one right here, if you live like that, and the people that you're in relationship around, whether it's your children or whether it's, you know, just a community of believers around you, if you'll be honest with your process, with people, it will draw community around you to be in support of your journey, as well as they'll begin to take the journey with you. Like, and life is supposed to be lived in community. And so if you just do it on your own, you don't tell anybody about it, you're not, you know, then you're doing it alone. And the pilgrimage of following Jesus isn't meant to be isolated and on your own. You're supposed to be with people.
So family life is messy, and people aren't perfect. People are real, and they have sometimes sharp edges, and life can be uncomfortable, and it can be loud. But it is always supposed to be filled with hope and joy and peace. You know, and so these are hopefully some tools that can help you either to get to a place of peace and joy, or maybe just add to that and increase it. So don't be afraid, like Jamie was saying, don't be afraid of when things aren't perfect. You know, don't be afraid of things not looking the way you may have them in your mind, the ideal family looks like. But just make sure that your family life is filled with the fruit of the Spirit, because that's what it's supposed to be about. And that's where life happens. And that's where we become just such a source of life and hope for the world, that we can actually, within our family life, not just grow ourselves, but call others into the kingdom just because they see that and they experience that peace and joy.
Would you guys jump to your feet here? I want to declare something of hope over you. And no matter where you're at in your journey, can I just tell you that's never too late? Never too late. Maybe you got some prodigal kids. They've gone their own way. I don't know. Maybe there's a series of broken relationships in your life. I'm not able to tell your story. I'm only able to tell mine. What I am able to tell you, though, is that no matter where you're at on the journey, it's never too late. If you have children that are grown and you have grandchildren, the whole bit, you know, don't sit back. Don't miss it today, because the dreams that you have in your heart are still very pertinent to your children. Your kids are still looking to you and still wanting approval and still wanting to hear that I'm proud. I can tell you from firsthand experience, and some of you know this because you've been here a long time, but I had a conversation this morning, small conversation about a man named Alan Langstaff this morning. We have friends that are attending here that have been in a relationship with Alan, you know, for part of his fellowship. And Alan in my life has been like a spiritual father. And one of my favorite things to do, especially as we first formed the church, was ask Alan, hey, what do you dream about? When you were pastoring, what was it that you were excited about? What was in your heart? And then to hear him share the vision and the dreams that he had for his church, Antioch, way back in the day, created within me a framework of, hey, this is what I want our church to be. And we began to actually dream about how to see the dreams of a father fulfilled through our... Alan is approaching 80 years old. Generationally, you're very far apart.
Yet the dreams of a father still had such great power as to form and have each person in here, if you're a part of this church and God's done something in your life, it is attributed back to Alan in some way because of the work that God did in his life way back in the day. And so I just want to say to you, like, listen, you're stewarding relationships. And the work that God's done in you, it has such power that you're able to still reach out and build community around you. It's never too late. And the Lord wants to use you in people's lives. Are you with me this morning? So God, I just thank you for this family, this corporate family. Lord, I thank you for the work that you're doing in each person, the generational work, God, things that you've done in past generations that you're bringing forward into ours. God, I thank you, Lord, for family life, the nucleus family, husbands, wives, children. God, and we just bless it today. Come on, just come into agreement here. Even if it doesn't matter what status you are in life right now. We just bless. We bless marriages. We bless our children. We bless the nucleus family. Grandparents, we bless those connections and that formation. We bless it today. We call it fruitful. That every work of the devil would be broken off of the nucleus family. We bless marriages today. We call them the covenant real and relevant and just declare over that they'll be successful. God, I thank you that where there's been brokenness in family, Lord, we just declare right now restoration to that in Jesus' name. We declare healing. Where a breach has happened, we just call those things right now to be healed up and restored. God, we thank you for that. We call prodigal children, children who have run off and are doing their own thing and have left the Lord behind, Lord, we just call them back into the kingdom this morning. God, we declare the power of family. And Father, I just declare over each person here that it doesn't matter what your own nucleus family was, the family of God is real. And so we bless the family of God this morning. We bless the connections of people one to another. We declare, Lord, spiritual fathers and spiritual mothers would be raised up, that there would be connection, Lord, between the generations. God, that what you started in one generation would not stop with that generation, but it would carry forth, Lord God, and be passed on from us even to the next ones, Lord. We bless the work of your hand. We call the family of God blessed this morning. And God, I just thank you for this church and Lord, from the children to the oldest members here of God, we just bless them. We call them fruitful. We declare that they should multiply and have great authority, Lord, in the land. We thank you for that. Thank you, God, for that. Now, Lord, we're also just asking this morning for that that our time together and celebrating, playing games, doing carnival stuff, Lord, we bless that food and we call it good to our bodies. It's going to be good. And Lord, we thank you. We thank you, Father, that that we as a community, Lord, we can just celebrate together. So, Father, we just bless. We bless that in Jesus' name. Everyone that agreed with that said, amen, amen. God bless you guys.